Our scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14, which begins in our church Bibles on page. You will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Please be seated.
Let's pray as we come to our text this morning. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness to us. We thank you that your word is quick and powerful, and that your spirit works through your word. So today, Lord, we come to you expectantly, knowing that you work through your word, and asking that you would open up our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and soften our hearts that we might be molded more into what you would have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Waiting. From an early age, actually from birth, it's something that even though there is an excitement of the anticipation, we just dislike it. Whether we're waiting for mom and dad to quit talking at church, or waiting for the toy that we just opened up to charge so we can play with it, or waiting for the Xbox to update, waiting. And it's no different for us as adults, actually. This past week, I had to go to the DMV, and we insert the collective groan here. And there were a few transactions that I had to make there, and there was something going on with my Easy Pass, which now they do at the DMV, so you get the joy of waiting there to do that. And I thought I was early. So I walk in the door, and I'm going, and I see the line just to get a number is all the way backed up to the front door. And I think, okay, here we go. So I finally get up to the counter, and I explain what's going on, and I verify that I have all of the correct paperwork, you know, because the last thing you want to do is get up, and your number is called, and then they realize, oh, no, you need this paperwork, sir. Sorry, you're going to have to go do that and get back in line. So I get my number, B26, and I think, okay, well, that's not too bad. It's the second letter in the alphabet. So I sit down, and I find that hard plastic seat, and I settle in, and I look around at some of the other people around me, and I start filling out my form, and I wait, and I wait, and I heard, I think, every other letter of the alphabet called at least twice while I waited, and then I finally hear B19. Waiting. What can you do, right? Now, the nature of waiting implies some sort of inactivity on some level. But as we've seen in our first 2 weeks in this Advent series, Waiting on God, this type of waiting is anything but inactive. So unlike waiting at the DMV, our waiting on God should be very proactive until the day that our number is called, as it were. So today is no different with our title, We Wait Missionally. And as we go through this text, we're going to see one thing over and over and over again, and that is this: be where you are. Actually, be where you are. Now, what does that really mean, though? Be where you are. Now, unfortunately, in our Western world, we are often headed to the next thing. When we're at the grocery store, we're thinking of the next errand that we need to run or the next meeting that we have in the schedule, and we even tie this to our happiness on some level. Well, if I could just get through high school, then I'd be happy. Or if I could just get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then I'd actually be happy. Or if I could just get married, or if then we could just have children, then I'd be happy. If I could just get that job, that raise would do it for me, and then I'd be able to settle down. Now, there's Several things wrong with this, of course, but one of them is that we totally miss out on the calling that he has for us in the job, the place, the home, the classroom that we are in right now. We need to actually be where we are. But before we can truly grasp this passage, we have to understand the context. And we're going to hit this kind of quickly, so put on your seatbelts. We're going to fly. First off, the context. And we see this in chapters 1 through 28 of Jeremiah. And then we see it a little bit in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4, and then 8 through 14. But we see in the first 28 chapters of Jeremiah a promise of judgment. Now, this book is written to Israelites that have left God and pursued other things. In chapter 2, we see that this text, "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns which can hold no water." Then he continues chapter after chapter of warning and promise of judgment. Then if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 25. And in chapter 25, we see this. "For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent you to you all of his servants and the prophets, saying, 'Turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you, to you and your fathers forever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord. And for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. And against all these surrounding nations, I will devote to them destruction, make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp." You catch this? "The whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon," it says, 70 years. So after years of warning and no positive action by people, there has been a promise of judgment that they would be in Babylon for 70 years. And then we see here in chapter 29 in our text today, them in exile in Babylon. Now, much of the nation has been taken here by the Babylonians into captivity. The temple in Jerusalem and in the entire city was in ruins. Their king was in chains and his eyes had been gouged out. So we see them here. But secondly, we look at the context, we see the problem of judgment, or the problem with judgment is this. Look at verses 8 and 9 of Jeremiah 29. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." So if you look later in this chapter and then into the end of chapter 29 and the end of chapter 30, you'll see that there were these false prophets that arose and said, "The judgment is not going to be that long at all. Don't worry about it." So the problem with this judgment, the problem with judgment at all, is that people tend to think that it's much longer than we deserve. How can you, 70 years? We don't deserve 70 years, so certainly it's going to be shorter. So God here, through Jeremiah, though, says it's going to be 70 years. Then these false prophets come along the way and they say, "No way, we're getting out of here soon. Don't listen to Jeremiah, he's crazy. In fact, we actually ought to lock him up because he is wrong." And the people believed these false prophets because they didn't believe God's word and they didn't believe that they needed judgment for that long. As a result, they're sitting in Babylon and their bags are still packed, and they're waiting to be released to go back to Jerusalem. But then finally, in this context, we see a promise of judgment in chapter 29, verses 10 to 14. There's a promise in this judgment. Look at verses 10 to 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So for 28 chapters, there has been a lot of gloom and doom. And then here we see a light of grace and glory as God makes this promise. He says, now, listen, you ran away from me, and this is the judgment that I promised you. You're going to be here for 70 years, but I have not forgotten you. I have great plans for you. And there will be a day when the nation of Israel will experience this. But it will be after 70 years and after you turn your hearts back to me. Now, we've all seen that verse 11 on graduation cards, maybe on somebody's wall in their home. But that this context here actually kind of opens up a little bit more to our eyes to what's going on in that verse, doesn't it? But now we see a little bit of this context, we can fully understand what's going on here in the meat of our text today in chapter 29. What does it really mean to wait on God missionally? And as I noted earlier, we're going to see it over and over, be where you are. And that is the call for the Israelites here. And in turn, it's the call for us as we wait on God. And I think it's threefold here. We see a call to establish a presence. We see a call to seek the peace and a call to pray for the peace. But wait just a second. Before we can even get into that, we need to look down at verse 4. Look down at verse 4 of our text today. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It's as if God says, before you can wait on me missionally, you have to grasp the fact that I am the one that placed you where you are right now. I am the one that did this. In this place of exile, this place that you do not want to be at all, I have placed you here on purpose. And for those of us that have the entirety of the Bible, we can testify that the teaching of the Bible says the same thing, that where we find ourselves today is no accident. Whether it's in a job with a horrible boss or coworkers or a class with teachers and students that are just awful to you, you fill in the blank. It is no accident that you are there. So for us to wait on God missionally, we must grasp that He has placed us where we are for a specific reason. We must be where we are if we are to wait missionally. Where we find ourselves is no accident, so we must actually be there, not waiting on the next thing to come. So imagine, you're these Israelites, you're in a Jewish ghetto in Babylon, and you hear God say, 70 years. 70 years I have placed you here. So let's see the call to establish a presence in verses 5 and 6. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and your daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. So God says here, build houses and build gardens. This is not something that you do if you're not planning on being there for the long haul. So what does that mean? What does that mean for these people? What does it mean for us? It says, build community. Build a community. Start businesses. Put your roots down here. Treat this place as though it were your home. Then he says, start single groups so people can get connected and that the people of Israel wouldn't diminish while they're in this land. We want people getting married and having kids, he says. What does it all mean, though? He's saying this, go about life as usual. Plan for the long haul, build for the future, live in the community, have daily family living in the place that I have placed you. Even though you don't like it here, even though your own little Jewish comfort zone has been destroyed here, He says, live life present in the reality of where I have placed you. So what should the people of God do when they find themselves here in this horrible land? Or us when we find ourselves in a place that we dislike, or maybe even in a place that we like? Should we revolt? Should we try to escape? What do we often do, though? We often retreat, we often withdraw, and sometimes we even create our own safe little Christian bubble. But God says, no, make yourselves at home. Establish a presence. You see, God is going to make his city smack dab in the middle of Babylon, which Augustine described as the city of Satan. And you can hear the people, but there's murder, and the schools are absolutely horrible. And God says, no, build houses, plant gardens, start businesses, raise a family. Now, you know, have you ever seen the real estate ads? You see this cozy home that needs a little TLC. It actually means a 600-square-foot dump that you just need to bring a wrecking ball in. This is what the people were thinking when God said, no, this is a great place for you to build homes, to start a family, to make gardens, and do all. They're like, God, do you not know where we are? Do you not see the reality of this place, Babylon? You know how horrible it is. This place is awful. And God says, you are here in captivity. This is judgment, yes. You were in exile, yes. This is not your home, but I have placed you here now as missionaries. Establish a presence. And as 1 Peter says, you are resident aliens in a strange land, which is not yet your true home. So you see, God's plan is not to rescue us from the world. His plan is actually to rescue us from sin and then to send us back into the world to be a part of his rescue team. John Calvin said it this way: they were to do all of these things as though they were at home. The Jews were to live 70 years as though they were natives of the place and that their habitations were not to be changed, and yet that they were ever to look forward to a return. You see that? So what is the place where God has sent you? Where has he placed you on mission? Be where you are. And as Jesus said, just as the Father sent me, so send I you. So if you're an artist or a musician, it doesn't mean that your art or music has to be quote-unquote Christian any more than the architect's work or the pulmonary specialist work or the chef or the waitress. But whatever your work, wherever you are, if you are a follower of Christ, waiting on God missionally means that you establish a presence wherever you are. You represent him there. You don't drop your faith as you walk into the door of your office. And do you see how this view of life actually opens up your opportunities? Even the mundane actions of our day bring us purpose in building God's kingdom here on earth. Now, I don't bring the kingdom of God by picking up trash outside. But when I do, I testify to that kingdom. So there's a call to establish a presence. But next, a call to seek the peace. Look at verse 7 of chapter 29. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Now, with another reminder of who placed them there, God says, welfare. This is the word shalom. It is the Hebrew word for peace, order, stability, well-being, wholeness. It actually means that all is well. So what is he saying to them? Look first. We see that word seek. It's an imperative. It's a command. It is a call to action. So as you wait on God, do anything that furthers the public good, to care for it, to regard it, and do everything that you can to promote it. Maybe it's actually interacting with the cashier, or offering a greeting to someone, or volunteering at the school, or tutoring, or showing love to someone that might be an outcast, or embracing someone with an economic, social, racial, or religious difference. It means using your networks to help someone find a job or housing or even a meal. You know, many of you know that we have a great work in Suburban Village with homework helpers. And several weeks ago, one of the children was just playing as we were doing our time before their tutoring, and he rolled over and the frame on his glasses broke. And this child immediately started crying because he knew how much his dad had paid for them and they wouldn't be able to afford to get other ones. Well, those of us that volunteered in this ministry saw this and our heart broke for this kid, of course. And we couldn't let this be an issue at all. This child that is in first grade, I believe, doesn't need to be burdened with this, right? So we talked with his dad and we got the information on the frames and the sizing. And there's a couple in the church that works in the eye world. And it just so happens that one of them used to do some work with the company that made those frames. Well, long story short, we were able to get some replacement frames for this young boy. And I wish that every one of you could have seen the look on this child's face and the look on the dad's face when we handed him those new frames. John Calvin said this, "God has filled my mind to see the spread of his kingdom and to further the public good." You know, John Calvin did a great job for the Protestant Reformation. He made an amazing impact for the faith of Jesus Christ. But we often forget the fact that what John Calvin did in Geneva. John Calvin changed what was going on medically there, educationally, economically. In fact, he cleaned up the city in a way. He designed an urban sewer system to help the city get clean. Why? It was because of his theology. It was because he knew that he was loved by God that drove him to seek the peace of the city in which he lived. Not to get God's happiness, not to get God's pleasure, but because he already had it. So now, before one of you starts to think that I'm just talking about a social gospel, that we take good works to meet social, environmental, and economic needs to bring peace, that is not it at all. By themselves, they cannot bring a peace that endures. That's why this word here, shalom, actually means God's peace. The only basis for real and lasting shalom is Christ on the cross. We, because of our sin, were far from God and we were hostile to him. We were at war with him. But because of the cross of Christ, we have been brought near. God's wrath for sin was poured out on a sinless Jesus Christ. He took our punishment for us. He bore our sin and shame on the cross so that we might have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is the basis. That is the energizer for our charity, for our pursuit of peace in our community and in our city. It's not just word, and it's not just deed, but it is word and deed. It is love and action that brings about lasting shalom. You see, the presence that we have established and the peace that we bring are bridges by which we can walk across into the hearts and lives of individuals to share the peace that passes all understanding. Wait for the Lord. Look for the day when he will return, and as C.S. Lewis said, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. But until then, we wait with action. We wait missionally. We wait by establishing a presence and by seeking peace. But then we see one more thing. There's a call to pray for peace. Look at the middle of 7. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. You see, he wants us to pray for the blessing, for the prosperity of God to come down on the city and its people. This is the same word that was used before, but notice it doesn't say pray for your peace, pray for your welfare. Now, isn't that exactly what we want to do when we find ourselves in a place of exile? When we find ourselves in a modern-day Babylon? God, give me peace in this place. Now, that's not a bad prayer at all, necessarily. But God calls us to pray bigger than that, much bigger. Remember, this passage is not me-centric. It's not all about us. We often try to establish our own community, our own peace, our own prosperity, but he says, pray for the peace, the prosperity, the well-being of the city. Not your own peace in that city. And maybe you've heard that phrase, rising tide raises all boats. And that's the picture here. To pray for the peace of the city, for in its welfare we will find our welfare. Now, this is the only place that I know of in the Old Testament where God's people are commanded to pray in this way for their enemies. In their hearts, they wanted to pray Psalm 137, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with all that you have done to us. Now, there was a time for that prayer. That is an inspired prayer. There was a time for that. But God says, this is not the time for that prayer. Now the time to pray is what you pray for yourself in Psalm 122. He says, I want you to pray this for the city of Babylon. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but insert the city of Babylon. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. He says, this is what I want you to pray for that city that you loathe so much. Pray for it. Pray for its peace. This is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So if we are going to be where we are, we're going to wait missionally. It means praying for peace for that bully at school or that bully at the office. It means praying for peace for that unreasonable boss or landlord. You know, 1 Timothy 2 says this, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. As if it weren't hard enough to pray for the enemy that is in my own community, now God is telling me I have to pray for those that are in office and in positions of authority. This, however, is what it means to wait missionally, to be where we are. You know, every week in our staff meetings, there's a highlighted ministry of our church where we get an update as a staff and we discuss the praise and the prayer needs, and this time, and then we spend some time praying for those prayer needs. And this past week, we focused on missions. It was really awesome for us to look back and see how God has used Stony Point Church and you guys as individuals this past year, both here in the Richmond, here in Bon Air, and abroad. But that time had me start thinking a little bit about myself. And when I go on a mission project, I get prayer partners, and I'm very deliberate about waking up each day when I'm on that mission project and praying that the Lord would use me to be salt and light in that day, to make his name renowned, that he might open up my eyes to see the burdens and needs of others. And you know, this is a right and appropriate prayer, right? I'm on a mission project. I'm supposed to be doing this stuff, right? But then it smacked me in the face. Why am I not that in tune in my daily life? Why am I not that intentional about the details of my day? Why am I not that focused? Because I'm not waiting missionally. And because, frankly, sometimes I have a little desire to do the work that it actually requires to be where I am. The calls are to establish a presence, to seek the peace and to pray for the peace while we wait missionally. But please, please, please do not miss this. Jesus Christ left his heavenly home and emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The Word of God became flesh and dwelled among us for a while. He literally pitched his tent. He made his home here. He established a presence. And while he was here, he sought the peace and well-being of others, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, eating with the outcast, and showing love in action. But he said, not my will, but your will be done, Father, and then was taken to the cross of Calvary to bear the punishment for our sin. He loved, but not merely loved, he loved in action. But not just in action, he also loved in word and deed, pointing them to an enduring peace. And throughout the Gospels, you can see his word and action that desired that peace. And you specifically see him praying for that enduring peace in John 17. He said, my prayer is not for them alone, but I pray for also those who will believe in me through this message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me and I am in you, that they also might be in us, that the world might believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they might be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they might be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do is more than enough motivation for us to wait missionally by actually being where we are for his kingdom and his glory alone. Let's pray. Father, you are kind to us. Your grace abounds more and more. But Lord, we ask that we would be a people that would have hearts that break for what breaks your heart, that we would open up our eyes beyond our own worlds, beyond and past the screen of our phone, to look into the eyes of other people, to hear their story, to see them as you see them, that we might be a people that wait for you missionally. We have a longing for the day when you will return, when we will be reunited with you. But God, we cannot do anything like sitting around while we wait for you. You've called us to be active. So help us to be where we are, knowing that you are a sovereign God and that you have placed us there on purpose. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.